2 Corinthians chapter 7. Second Corinthians chapter 7, please. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. I speak not this to condemn you, for I've said before that ye are in our hearts to die and live with you. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. For when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, and within were fears. Nevertheless, God, that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. For though I made you sorry with the letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent, for I perceive that same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness is wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. Therefore we were comforted in your comfort. Yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. For if I have boasted anything to him of you, I am not ashamed. But as we spake all things to you in truth, even so our boasting, which I made before Titus, is found a truth. And his inward affliction is more abundant toward you, whilst he remembereth the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling ye received him. I rejoice therefore that I have confidence in you in all things. Father, we ask your blessing on the preaching this afternoon. I pray, God, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would encourage us from these thoughts, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Titled the message today, When Pastors Make a Hard Decision. When pastors make a hard decision. Pastors have a difficult job in many ways. contrary to the he only works on Sundays mindset that many in the church have. For one thing, spiritual stress is unlike stress of any other kind. That's why, as a whole, those in ministry die younger on average. One of the hard parts of our job is making the hard decisions. In many ways, the easy thing to do is to do nothing. We're tempted not to confront a sinner, not to take a stand, not to make risky statements. But often the right thing to do is the hard thing to do. And thank God for his good under-shepherds who are willing to do the hard things, like Paul did. As a background for this chapter, we need to remember that there had been a man in the church at Corinth who had been guilty of gross immorality. He had had an incestuous and adulterous relationship with his own father's wife, his stepmother. The church hadn't dealt with that situation, and Paul had reprimanded them for this in his first epistle, and he said that they needed to deal with it. Now, as Paul is writing his second letter to them, they had dealt with this man, and the result was the best possible result. He had repented, confessed his sin, and gotten right with God and right with the church. The church had been accurate in dealing with him. Paul's letter had the right kind of effect. Titus came to Paul with a report that this man had been weeping over his sin and that he felt utterly unworthy of further recognition by the church. And so that's the matter that Paul is referring to in this chapter. Many times as pastors and leaders, church leaders, we have to make difficult decisions. And one of the most difficult decisions that I have to make is to preach messages that are hard. Messages that deal with specific things, specific issues. I don't like to do that. I don't want to do that. But I must, to be true to my calling, I must preach the whole counsel of God. Amen. And I'm so appreciative of those who, when I preach a message like that, will come to me and say, "Pastor, thank you for speaking the truth in love. Amen. Thank you for dealing with those hard subjects, for not shying away from them. Thank you for your fidelity to the Scriptures and to the Word of God." And I so much appreciate that. And Paul had to do that a number of times. We read that in his epistles, that he has to deal with issues in the churches over which God gave him the oversight and the foresight to plant. And although they were left in capable hands with the pastors that Paul either brought with him or brought on to take over the work, he still had a father's heart. And he still had the desire to see those churches prosper and do well. And sometimes before we can have some addition to the church, we need to have some subtraction. We need to deal with things. We may have a whole lot of people sitting in the pews But if there are things to be dealt with, then the church will not prosper, no matter how many people occupy the pews, if those things are left unresolved and untaken care of. So that's what Paul does here in the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians. He deals with problems and issues in the church. And thankfully, in some cases, the church responded in a positive manner. Like in the example that we have here that Paul refers to. They dealt with it biblically. And God blessed. Sometimes they chose to keep it swept under the rug and not deal with it. And in those times, God dealt with them in a different way. That's what Paul is writing about in these epistles. So let's get into the chapter here this afternoon. Verse 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Having therefore these promises, what promises is he talking about? He's referring to those at the end of chapter 6. Whenever you see a therefore in the Bible, you need to look back and see what the therefore is there for. So he's dealing with the issues in chapter 6, at the end of the chapter that he talks about. Of course, there were not chapter divisions or verse divisions at that time. It's just one letter. There was rarely even separate paragraphs when the subject changed. So Paul's referring to something that he wrote earlier in the letter. God has said that if we obey Him, He'll be a real father to us. We'll be real sons and daughters to Him, and He can deal with us in that relationship. Does not say that if we don't come out and be separate, verse 17 of chapter 6, doesn't say if we don't do that, that we'll lose our salvation. Doesn't mean that at all. It does mean that if we do not lead a clean life, God can't treat us as a father would want to treat his child. Many do not know by experience what a wonderful father we have. There are many that I talk to and deal with and counsel who, when they hear this wonderful truth that God is our Father and He wants to be our Father, that doesn't bode well with them, because they perhaps did not have a good relationship with their earthly father. And to think of God as a father is just to think about somebody else to slap them around. Somebody else to speak ill of them. Somebody else to belittle them and degrade them. Until they see in the Word of God the wonderful truth of what it means to have God as our Father. Then many times their faces light up and they thrill at the prospect of having a Father that loves them. A Father that cares for them. And even a Father that cares enough about them to deal with them when they're wrong. That loves them enough to not let them get by with their sin. Oh, the wonderful transformations that I've seen taking place. So it's those thoughts that Paul is referring to when he says, when we think about these promises, that God wants to be your father, He wants you to be His child. When we think about that, then it thrills our hearts with joy. But oftentimes, even as believers, we don't give God a chance to be a real father to us. So what can we do to change that? Paul says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. How do we cleanse ourselves? We can't cleanse our own conscience from the guilt of sin. I'm unable to wash out the stain of a guilty conscience, but God has done that through the death of Jesus Christ and His shed blood. After we've been cleansed from our sins by the blood of Christ, our hearts will still need a daily cleansing from the contamination of each day. When I receive the Word in faith and I act upon the Word, I'm cleansed from all the filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. That's what the Lord Jesus meant when He said, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. The best bar of soap in the world is the Word of God. It'll really clean us up. The Holy Spirit enables us to deal with sin in our lives if we submit ourselves to the Word of God. Paul says we're to cleanse ourselves from all the filthiness of the flesh. All sin is filthiness in the sight of God. Then what's the difference between the sins of the flesh and the sins of the Spirit that he talks about here? Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. What's the difference? The filthiness of the flesh are those sins which we commit in our bodies. It has to do with unholy lusts, unbridled appetites, drunkenness, gluttony, licentiousness, inordinate affection. Licentiousness is just simply loving the things of the world, especially those things that are not true and right and moral. Unbridled appetites, inordinate affection, drunkenness. He deals with a lot of things here that the church had in their midst. These are the sins of the flesh, the dirty things. You and I need to be aware of the fact that we're living in a world today that's big on the sins of the flesh. Just try it, you'll like it. Everybody's doing it. Don't listen to your old stuffed shirt preacher. He just doesn't want you to have any fun. He doesn't want you to live. No, I do want you to live. I want you to live according to the principles and precepts in the Word of God. Listen, my worst day as a Christ follower is far better than my best day living in the world.
Amen.
Yes. And God has so much to give to us. Filthiness of the flesh. Good example is the attitude of the world toward liquor and alcohol. Most people today say that alcohol is okay. I was in a meeting. It wasn't a preacher's meeting, but I was at a meeting. It was a training for a job that I had. And there happened to be another pastor that was also on the staff. And we went to the same training. And we were in the hotel. And got a little hungry. He said, let's go down to the bar and get something to drink. I thought he was thinking of Diet Coke, something like that. I said, well, you know what? I'd rather go someplace where, I can just get my Diet Coke. And he said, oh, I wasn't thinking of Diet Coke. I'm not opposed to taking a little nip once in a while. He said, I think that's okay. He said, if you're worried about having it on your credit card, I'll pay for it. And he said, then maybe we can come back to the room and share and have some cigars. I said, well, I don't do that either. He said, oh, you should try it. You'll like it. Pastor. We're at the day and age when even preachers don't think anything of doing things that the world does. Amen. We preached last week on that thought, come out from among them and be separate. Not just because I'm a preacher. That ought to be so. But because I'm a Christ follower. Because I ought to live for Him. And then Paul talks here about the filthiness of the spirit. What are some things that are considered the filthiness of the spirit? Well, how about gossip? How about vicious slander against some brother or sister? There are many people who would never take a gun and pull the trigger to shoot a man down, but they will take the dagger of gossip and put it in his back. Some saints, the church, engage in that kind of practice. Oh, you don't understand, Pastor. It's a prayer request. And I need to share the details of the prayer request so people know how to pray. Yeah. God says that it's abominable. And we ought not be engaging in it. When somebody comes to me and wants to share a prayer request about someone else, many times my inclination is, I imagine they'd love to know we're praying for them. Let's get them on the phone, or let's get them in here in the office, and we can all pray about it together. Oh, well, you know, I don't think that's necessary. We just need to pray for him. Just need to pray for him. Paul says that we should cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The writer of Hebrews puts it this way, Hebrews 12, 13 and 14. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Christ is my righteousness. Christ is my holiness. The problem is that my life and His perfection are really far apart. God says that we're not to have such a big holiness gap. He wants us to live holy in our lives. He said, be ye holy, for I am holy. Well, that was a little more than I want to say about that. Let's look at verse 2. Receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. Paul assures them that he's corrupted no man. He's defrauded no man. He didn't come to them to take up offerings for all sorts of projects. He came as a follower of Christ to help them follow Christ. And he tells them, follow me even as I also follow Christ. Verse 3, I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and live with you. Paul loved these Christians, these Corinthians. They were honestly on his pastor's heart. We're going to read several verses now, and then we'll unpack them. Verse 4. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. For when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you when you told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me. So that I rejoice the more, for though I made you sorry with the letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. Remember that in Paul's first epistle to them, he did the hard thing and wrote a very sharp letter. He called them babes. He called them carnal. He pointed out the gross immorality among them, and then he commanded them to deal with it, put it away. They did deal with it, just like Paul instructed them to. When Titus arrived in Philippi to join Paul, he brought the news that the church in Corinth had dealt with the situation, that the guilty man had repented of his immorality. So Paul wrote in this second chapter of his second epistle that now they should forgive him and comfort him so that he wouldn't be swallowed up in sorrow. He's to be taken back into the fellowship, which ought to happen when someone deals with their sin. We ought to receive them back. After he left Ephesus, he'd gone to Troas, and there he waited, but Titus didn't come. He began to rebuke himself. He thought, maybe I shouldn't have written such a sharp letter to them. Maybe I should have gone to them directly. So he went on to Philippi, and it was there that Titus met him and brought him word from Corinth. It's possible that someone hearing this needs to sit down and write a letter to an individual that he hurt years ago. If that someone is you, tell him that you are sorry and that you want to make things right. Do you know what that would do for him? Somebody that you wronged, if you went back and made it right with them, you'd make them joyful. We all should try to do that. Spread a little more joy. Paul gets very personal when he says, when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. So personal. I almost feel that we shouldn't read it because Paul is getting personal here, but God used a man. God used a man to comfort Paul. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus, he said. You could help some dear saint of God and be in comfort to him. Friends, when was the last time you went to someone and put your arm around his shoulder and said, brother, I've been praying for you. I see that you're working hard, that you're standing for the things of God, and I just want you to know that I'm standing with you. I appreciate it when people do that for me. Pastor, I just want to thank God for you. I know sometimes you have to take some hard stands, and I want you to know I'm standing with you. As long as you stick with that book, I'm going to stick with you. Many people say that until it affects them personally. Until we deal with things in their own life. Then the pastor's meddling. But I thank God for those, and there are those in this church who have said, you know what, you're dealing with some hard things, and some of those things I'm dealing with, I want to thank you for not avoiding them. Thank you for caring enough about me to tell me the truth. The truth of the Word of God. And I don't know if you knew or not that those are some things that I deal with. I don't know if you did or not. And I don't believe if you did know it that you would have avoided them. I think you would have preached on them just as hard as you did. And I thank you for that. Not much thrills the heart of a preacher than to hear someone say, thank you for being my pastor and thank you for telling me the truth. I got a note just like that the other day. Thank you for telling me the truth. I needed to hear those things that you said. I so much appreciated it. And so in the midst of all their problems, the Corinthians had said some nice things about Paul. Yeah. Don't be too hesitant to say something nice about someone. Your tongue's not going to fall out if you say something nice. Yeah. Contrary to popular belief. He said, for though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. By the way, let me just say this here. Repentance is not the same as shedding tears. I don't do that a lot, but when something's good, I want to make sure you're getting it.
Amen.
Repentance is not the same as shedding tears. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. Paul said, I know that I said some hard things in the last letter I wrote to you. I know that I did. Sorry, not sorry. I'm sorry that it upset you. I'm sorry for that. But I also rejoice. I don't rejoice that you were sad. I don't rejoice that you were troubled. I don't rejoice that you were faced with having to deal with things. I'm not sorry that you were sorrowful, but I am sorry that you were sorrowful, but I'm not sorry because that sorrow led to repentance and it led you to do things the right way. For that, I'm not sorry. I'm sorry that you were sad. I'm sorry that you were upset. I am. But I'm grateful that that sadness, that sorrow led to repentance. I rejoice in that. Okay. Let's move on here. Verse 10. I want to get through this afternoon. Verse 10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Here we find God's definition of repentance, real repentance. Repentance is a change of mind. It's not being sorry, listen. It's not shedding some tears. That's being sorry you were caught. That's being sorry you got your hide nailed to the wall. It's not being sorry. It's not repenting for what you did. As far as I can tell, the only repentance God asks of the lost is in that word believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what godly repentance leads to. What happens when a person believes? There's a change of mind, which is the biblical definition of repentance. Biblical repentance, a change of mind. There's a turning from something to something. Listen to what Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 9. How ye turned to God from idols. That was a change of mind. How did it come about? First, they turned to Christ. When Paul came to them, he hadn't preached against idolatry. He had preached Christ. He preached Jesus to them. And they turned to Christ. But they were idolaters. So when they turned to Christ in faith, what else happened? When they turned to Christ, they turned from idols. And that turning from idols was repentance. That's the repentance of the unsaved. It's the repentance to salvation. But God also emphasizes repentance for the believer if he's going in the wrong direction, if he's walking in his sin. From him, there is also to be a turning, a repentance. A lot of people simply shed tears. And that may not necessarily indicate true repentance. That kind of sorrow is the sorrow of the world. True repentance is godly sorrow that worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, the scripture says. That's repentance without regret. Once there was a boat on a Mississippi River that had a little bitty boiler and a great big whistle. When the whistle would, when the ship would blow its whistle while going upstream, the boat would start to drift downstream because the boiler was so small that it couldn't propel the boat and blow the whistle at the same time. There are a lot of people who have a great big whistle and a little bitty boiler. They shed a lot of tears. They make a big display, but there's no real repentance. They shed tears, but they keep on going in the same direction. And they begin to drift in their spirituality. But with these Corinthian believers, their repentance was real. So oftentimes we criticize and we preach against the church at Corinth for their wickedness and their idolatry and their unrepented of sins. But listen, Paul wrote to them as he was led by the Holy Spirit. They read that letter. Listen, they got right with God. Not all of them. But they got right with God. And God began to bless them. All right. Verse 11. For behold, this selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness is wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. Therefore, we were comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. So again, he commends them for the fact that they had truly and really and biblically repented. They rejoiced. Or he rejoiced with them. And they rejoiced because their repentance was genuine and God began to use them and God began to bless them. Amen. All right, let's finish the chapter here. Verse 14. For I have boasted anything to him of you, I'm not ashamed. But as we spake all things to you in truth, even so our boasting, which I made before Titus, is found a truth. And his inward affection is more abundant toward you, whilst he remembereth the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. I rejoice therefore that I have confidence in you in all things. So Paul did the hard things. As a man of God, as the overseer, he did some hard things. But he reaped a fruitful reward for it. What an encouragement to me. Sometimes I need to do hard things. Sometimes hard things need to be done to my benefit. Sometimes my pastor has had to call me out on something. He's had to say, brother, I love you. Let's talk about this. And sometimes I have to do that. And I rejoice. I rejoice when those things are received in the spirit in which they're intended. I hope you know. And if you don't know, I'm telling you now, I love you. Amen. And occasionally that means having to speak some hard truths. That's one reason why I so appreciate expository preaching. That is just preaching straight through a book. And that, yes. In most cases, that's the type of preaching that I do. I think you've noticed that. But sometimes I do preach topically. Sometimes on special days and holidays, we may deal with a particular subject. But for the most part, we're either preaching through a book or preaching through a thought, like spiritual gifts or something like that. And because I do that, nobody can say when we come to a particular place that I'm preaching right at them. Because that's just where we are in the scriptures. And God so ordains it that we begin that series at such a point in time, so when we get to the passage that deals with that particular subject, it happens to be at the same time that you're dealing with that in your own life. That's all ordained and orchestrated by God. But very rarely do I waver from the flow. Very rarely do I waver from the chronology. Now, we will do that. We've got Easter coming up. So I'm going to move ahead a little bit And then we'll come back and pick up where we left off. I'm going to move ahead in the series a little bit and deal with the resurrection and those things. Palm Sunday, which is next Sunday, isn't it? It's coming up. We'll waver from our chronology a little bit, and then we'll come back and pick up where we left off. And the reason I do that is because God knows better than I do what you're dealing with. And so if we're dealing with a particular subject, it's just where we're at in the study. It's not because I've been reading your mail or talking to your husband or your wife. It's just because that's how the Holy Spirit leads. So don't come after me. Well, you can come after me if you want, but it's all the orchestration of the Holy Spirit in bringing us to that place for that time. And then deal with it in a godly manner. You can deal with it and say, God, you had this message for me at this time. Or you can say, I don't need to listen to that. That preacher, he doesn't care about me. He just wants to yell at me and talk about my sin. You know what? Probably nobody else knows that that's something that you're dealing with unless you're the one that told them. Many times I don't even know that. But God will deal with me to emphasize a particular point in a message or in a study, because He knows that's what you need. And I know that there are some people that take that personally. Some people say, well, you know, I'm just not going to go back there. You know, he was picking on me. He was picking on me. I'm just not going to go back there. And that's what happens sometimes. But if you're in the Spirit, you know that it was God that was dealing with you, not the preacher that was picking on you. Amen. And that's, I mean, if you want to think I'm picking on you, that's fine. But the Holy Spirit is going to convict you about it. And if you try to leave and go somewhere else, if that place where you go is a godly place and the preacher is a godly person, they're going to deal with the same thing. And then you're going to say, well, he's just picking on me too. Those two preachers have been talking to each other. No. Doesn't happen. In fact, if someone leaves the church that I'm pastoring and they go to another church, very rarely do I get a call from that pastor telling me, hey, so-and-so has been coming over here. I know they were coming over there with you. I just wanted you to know they've been coming here. They very rarely give me that courtesy. If somebody comes to our church from that I know has been in another church, especially a church in our town, I'll call their pastor and say, I just want you to know they're coming over here. I didn't proselytize them. I didn't beg them to come. They showed up. And I don't know if they're trying to run away from something over there or they're just visiting for someone else or what it is, but I want to be upfront with you and honest, let you know that they're coming here or they visited here. And most of the time they'll say, wow, thanks. Thanks for letting me know that. In fact, they have been dealing with some things over here. Anyway, how to handle things in a godly and biblical manner for the pastor, for the preacher, but also as we listen to the preaching of the Word of God. I want you to know my heart. I want you to know my heart. That many times, not many times, sometimes I'll preach a message that I do not enjoy preaching. That deals with hard subjects. Just pray that when I do that, that God will help me to do it in the right spirit and with the right attitude. And not to avoid it, but to boldly proclaim what the Lord has said. Boldly. And sometimes that's perceived as not caring or as picking on you, but it's not. It's not. It's just following the leading of the Lord, no matter how uncomfortable that may be for you or for me. May God help us.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word.